overlooking Rio de Janeiro, there is the 120-foot sculpture called Christ the Redeemer. It has become a cultural icon for Brazil, also for Rio de Janeiro. It is actually included in the list of the new seven wonders of the world. In 2001, Austrian Felix Baumgartner, that name might be familiar to you, it is a handful, but it might be familiar to you because 10 years ago it's the same man who jumped from space, free falling. So this is, I guess, how he warms up. He goes out to the outstretched arms of this sculpture and he jumps. He smuggles his parachute up the little train that it uses to take visitors up to the platform, and then he scales this 120-foot sculpture. And there he is, they got the picture of him standing on the outstretched arms before he jumped off of it. Parachute opened, everything was fine. He obviously lived to go to bigger and better things. But it does serve as an interesting way to think about what we're going to talk of tonight. And that is, there's a lot of people, when you think about the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ, you think about the safety and security that people have spiritually in the grasp, in the realm of Jesus Christ. And then they just decide to jump off. That's really, really a tragic thing. Because there is no such thing as a spiritual parachute to catch us. And that's why we need to talk tonight about something called apostasy. It's a little bit of an unusual word, only because we don't use it very much anymore. Apostasy actually is an ancient word. And it just basically means that someone renounces or they give up their beliefs. Usually apostasy is kept within the realm of religious beliefs, spiritual beliefs. It could apply to any other belief, but normally it's a spiritual belief. People are willing to jump out of Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's so interesting that we have people in the religious world, a lot of people in the religious world, they hold to a doctrine that once you are saved, you're always saved. I've mentioned before that the Bible has just over 31,200 verses in it. It is absolutely amazing how many of those verses talk about the very concept that we're going to speak of tonight, apostasy. Someone who believes in once saved, always saved has got to give an explanation that if that process isn't possible, why in the world does the Bible talk so much about it? Why is it brought up over and over again? We're going to look at it tonight. We're going to, first of all, just look at some general warnings about apostasy. We'll start in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and get started turning there. Then we're going to go back to the book of Hosea, a couple of quick instances, and then on to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 has got at least one specific verse that's usually fairly familiar to us. It's one you've probably heard a lot. But in that passage, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18, Jeremiah gives the five steps that the children of Israel were going through in order to essentially renounce their connection with God, their spiritual activity. And we may very well be seeing it in ourselves. And if we are, we want to stop it. We don't want to jump out because there's no spiritual parachute there to catch us. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and when we start in verse 18, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, again, just three quick illustrations of various New Testament and Old Testament warnings about apostasy. Romans chapter 1 is the only place that I'm going to go to in the New Testament, but there are literally dozens of them, just like there were dozens of them in the Old Testament. If this isn't something that's possible, why does the Bible address it so much? Romans chapter 1, and when we start in verse 18, I just want you to kind of look with me down the passage instead of us reading the entire context. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18, I want you to notice that first verse, the end of it. They suppress the truth in righteousness. The general description, Gentiles in the patriarchal age, what got them started on the road away from God. They suppressed the truth. In verse 20, glancing down in verse 20, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They reject the truth, a truth that is right in front of them, so right in front of them that Paul could write, they're without excuse. So it's not like an incomprehensible puzzle that only a few people had the answers to, the way to put it together. Everyone could see this and know that there at least was a physical creator without excuse. When you look down in verse 21, because they give up on God, they turn to something. Man is a worshiping creature. I remember growing up, young boy, hearing gospel preachers back when I was in Tennessee talking about how mankind is a worshiping creature. I firmly believe that. So if you take God out of the equation, then in verse 21, Paul's whole point is, this is where they go. They go to idols, and they give idols the glory that God deserved. We look on down in verse 22. They profess themselves to be wiser than God. And then in verse 28, just summing up that context in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. At the end, they just zeroed God out. He was just gone from their knowledge. These were people who were falling away from God. So Romans chapter 1, we can see the pattern. There's a pattern. But let's look in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 in verse 7. This is just one verse, just to bring it up. Two in the book of Hosea. Hosea is writing, Hosea chapter 11 verse 7. Hosea is writing about 740 or 750 B.C. Now that's going to be important. Because when we get to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is about 150 years later in time. So the first start, if we're talking about in time, we're talking about the writings of Hosea, where we are now. Jeremiah is going to be a little bit further in the future. And then, of course, Paul's writing in Romans, but he's writing about something in the past. But really, the point is, no matter what time period you pick, the pattern, the characteristics of people falling away from God really don't change. So Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7, I want you to notice, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Bent means that they were determined to do it. They were bent on backsliding from me, though they called to the Most High, none at all will exalt him. So the prophets, Hosea of course included, were fighting an uphill battle. The reason they were fighting an uphill battle is because these people had it in their mind to turn away from God. The New King James Version, if you'll notice at the end of verse 7, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him. So they're calling to Him in their hypocrisy. They don't want to exalt Him. So therefore, He's not going to exalt them. Actually, some of the newer versions even give the idea that they're calling to Baal. They're calling to their gods. That's who the major god was in Hosea. They called to Baal, but Baal's not going to exalt them because Baal can't do it. It's a false idol, and it has no power. So whichever way you look at it, whether they're calling to God but God doesn't listen, or whether they're calling to their idols and they can't possibly respond, you've got the same issue. These people are bent on backsliding. They're bent on the renunciation of their faith as God's people in God the Father. And so God does not in any way exalt them. Now back up to Hosea chapter 4. Back up to Hosea chapter 4. This is a little bit more of a context. So again, we'll do it just like Romans chapter 1 and kind of step down through Hosea chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13. If you will notice, beginning in verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." And here's the charge: "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." That begins the first step. In fact, we're going to pick this up in just a minute when we look in Jeremiah. But then you get to verse 2. "By swearing, lying, killing, and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint. Bloodshed upon bloodshed, breaking all restraint, giving up the fact that there's anything there that's holding them back." That'll become important in just a few moments. Then look down in verse 6. Look down in verse 6. This is a very, very well-known passage in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." So look what they did. And it's very easy to see that here was God. I mean, He loved them. He chose them. He wanted them to succeed. Kind of put it in modern day parlance. He wants them to succeed. But everything that God does to those people is in reaction to their failure. Not that God wanted to punish them, but He had to. Because He had to establish the fact that when He gives mankind a responsibility, then mankind lives up to that responsibility. But if you notice that in that sixth verse, the people are destroyed. You've rejected knowledge. Well, now I have to respond, so I'll reject you. You have forgotten the law of your God, so I will forget your children. Verse 9. Let's look in verse 9. Here's the responsibility. "And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for what? For nothing? Because He's got a hair trigger in anger? No, of course not. It's God. I will punish them for their ways and reward them for what? For their deeds." Look down with me in verse 11. So let's keep reading in verse 11. "Harlotry, wine, new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. They have played the harlot against their gods." So some of the prophets, especially Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel especially the 16th chapter, talks about their coming away from God, or turning away from God better, into idolatry as harlotry, as a spiritual harlotry. Hosea, of course, is picking this up prior to Ezekiel ever coming along. In verse 13, "They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery." All of this wrapped up in not only the spiritual adultery, but then also the physical moral issues that come along from people who get away from God. And again, you can kind of see it stepwise fashion. They turn away from God. They turn away from the knowledge of God, because they turn away from the knowledge of God, that has consequences, severe consequences. So just a small sampling, Old Testament and New Testament, tells us God cares what people believe. God cares that people, after they do believe, that they stand in those beliefs. Well, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6 to prove this. Jeremiah chapter 6. If you'll look in Jeremiah chapter 6, and we just start in verse 1. So Jeremiah chapter 6, and starting in verse 1, and again, just as a reminder, we're moving forward in time about 150-ish years or so. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Set up a signal fire in Beth Hakkerem. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. That is coming. That is coming from the Babylonians. They will have a destruction from the north. In verse 2, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and a delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks will come to her. They will pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. You know, we get discouraged because we look out and we see that maybe we don't have as many baptisms and maybe we don't see churches growing as they should. Because of that, we look inward. That is appropriate. If when we look inward that there are issues, if there are problems with our behavior, maybe fear or maybe not having enough knowledge to go out and teach people, that ought to be changed. It ought to be changed. And hopefully all of us have the kind of hearts who are actually willing to change it. But another very big issue is the fact of the culture that we live in. And the very culture that we live in is the same culture, of course, that Jeremiah is writing about. Because honestly, when you get right down to it, culture is pretty much culture. People are pretty much the same, no matter where they are and no matter when they are. So yes, while we think about more of what we could do or how we can do better to advance the mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's also remember that we have issues in the culture that we've got to fight against. And those issues, if we don't watch, are going to come and corrupt us. 2 Peter, if you'll keep your place in Jeremiah chapter 6, look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Because looking just in 2 Peter chapter 2, just very quickly, 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 20. In verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. People can fall away. And we need to make absolutely sure that this is not the state of our internal spiritual condition. And if it is, it calls on us to repent. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 now, and let's start noting these. Jeremiah chapter 6, and we are going to start in verse 10. So Jeremiah chapter 6, and we read verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. So they just simply refuse to listen. I mean, there was no, Jeremiah was out there, he was talking, he was prophesying, but there wasn't anyone there to listen. It actually, the language itself is a bit reminiscent of Isaiah, which backs us up in time just a little bit. Isaiah and Hosea were pretty much contemporary. But Jesus quotes from Isaiah in Matthew 13, verse 15. So let's go to it. And you can see that even though you go 700 years in history from Isaiah to Jesus' time, in Jesus' time, this passage was still just as relevant as the day it was when Isaiah wrote it. And I would suggest to you it's still just as relevant now. So Matthew chapter 13, and let's look in verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. The problem was not the message. I mean, this was Jesus. And he was teaching in parables. Matthew chapter 13 is just a long list of parables that Jesus taught on that occasion. The problem wasn't the message. The problem was with the hearers. And when you look in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, and especially just those last couple of phrases, if you think about the statue in Brazil, here you've got Jesus with the outstretched arms, ready to take in people who are willing, as the Lord said, who are willing to turn. Because when they are, I'm ready to heal them. But they wouldn't. And why is that? Because what Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus was just as relevant. It was a heart problem. Isaiah, and then of course Jesus quoting from it, puts it more poetically. He's talking about, for example, a heart problem, an eye problem, an ear problem, but we know what it means. The truth's getting out there. There's just nothing to respond to it. Jeremiah could teach. He could preach. He could make a point. But it just wasn't getting anywhere. I think about the fact, again, in reminiscing what it was like growing up and being in the situation of you guys listening to preachers. And I can remember multiple ones making the point that everyone is quick. I mean, millisecond quick, that when you hear anything that's being said, the most immediate, again, millisecond reaction is how that would wonderfully apply to someone else. The first inclination that anyone has, because I suppose it's human nature, is not that I take that truth and I apply it to myself, but I think, how's that going to apply to someone else? So what I need to do is kind of reorient the way that I hear truth. And when I hear truth that pierces me, like it did in Acts chapter 2, my initial thought doesn't need to be, I hope someone else is listening, because boy, they're really getting the point. My initial thought is, I need to be listening to this. He who has ears, let him what? Let him hear. Jeremiah was there giving it. No one was receiving it. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 and let's notice the second one. Jeremiah chapter 6, we're going to look in verse 13, but let's keep on reading in verse 11 and we'll read through this passage very short. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside, on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. Their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land. Jeremiah is there desperately trying to stop them from going into captivity. And this is the language here right at that moment. Trying to stop them going into captivity. He didn't have a lot of time. Jeremiah began prophesying only around 20 years before the Babylonians began coming and taking away everything. But 20 years is still 20 years. It's still time. God could have changed the entire course of world history in a day if he would have wanted to, if these people would have only listened. So we get to verse 13, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And I think that's very interesting that he does mention, of course, in verse 13, the least of them to the greatest, but he also brings in the priest and the prophet. And here we have maybe one of the biggest issues with actually trying to get people to turn back to the Lord. Here's one of the biggest issues of trying to convert people. And what is that, looking at that verse? What do you think that would be? You preach to a crowd of people or to individual people who love what they're doing more than they love truth. What they're doing may not be wrong at all in and of itself, but it's not being given to spiritual pursuits. It's not going to be something that ultimately gets them heaven. May not be in the depths of wickedness, but it's not what gets them to heaven. You keep on looking at that. Everyone is given to covetousness, the prophet, the priest, everyone deals falsely. We have Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, talks about the passing pleasures of sin. And the fact is, people just enjoy it so. And because they enjoy it so, it creates such a headwind, if you will, to try to get people to understand truth and then respond to truth. So has that really changed today? So now let's jump ahead again, keeping your place in Jeremiah chapter 6. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, just want to make a quick point in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that times aren't really that different. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, one of the very well-known passages about apostasy. 1 Timothy 4, let's start in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, we live in the latter times. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Departing from the faith, that's apostasy. They are renouncing their beliefs. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They've been deceived into it. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It's Romans chapter 1 all over again. It's just different particular sins that are being committed. And along with those different particular sins that are being committed is the conscience that's being seared. We get to the point where we leave truth, and then it begins not to matter to us anymore. And that's a very, very dangerous place. But Jeremiah is talking to those kinds of people in leaving that truth and then not being able, not having the capacity to pull them back. And it wasn't a bad message. Verse 14, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 now. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 because we read in the 14th verse. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So here are the religious leaders. And they are just as greedy. The people in the previous verse are given over to covetousness. Well, here's the religious leaders now in this verse, in verse 14, and what are they saying? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're just as greedy. They promise peace instead of what's really going to happen, which is war. And the people love to hear it. And of course they do. Of course they do. Because honestly, what kind of message would anyone rather hear? Would you rather hear one that is full of light and sunshine and positivity and hope? We need those. Or would you rather hear a lesson that's really going to take the incisive Word of God and divide that joint and divide that marrow, to divide the flesh and the bone, to really get down to the heart of it, expose it, lay it open before God, and cause someone to repent? I mean, which one are you more comfortable in listening to? I know the answer that I would give, and I know the answer that most people would give. And I'll have to go ahead and say that a lot of the problems of people falling away, people renounce their faith for many, many reasons. The same is true for children. It always is. Our children who grow up and they make at some points in their lives, usually it's in that 18 to 20 or 22 year range, when they make the decision to leave the faith, the reasons for leaving the faith are many. Many, many, many. However, let's make sure that one of them is not the reason, and that is weak preaching. That is preaching that doesn't show that the Word of God is powerful, that the Word of God does have that capability to divide down into us and change us. See, that's the power of the Word, and that's the power that all young people need to be seeing. They need to be hearing it. They need to get it down in themselves. So as they get it down within themselves, it becomes, as James says, it's such a colorful word, it becomes engrafted into them. It becomes, as we would, I think, very naturally say, it becomes a part of them. When it becomes a part of them, then you're going to have people who are strong, who are committed, who are faithful. These are going to be people who are going to ultimately help the kingdom. Now, the reason that they don't get there, a lot of them, a lot of reasons. Let's make sure that we're not like the people who are just giving messages that we know that people are going to love, but aren't really the truth of the matter. We need truth. We need truth. Let's go to verse 15. Let's go to verse 15, because in verse 15 we have, and this is one of these statements that's familiar to us, I think. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So they were lulled into complacency. And because they were lulled into complacency and they'd had a long, long time to practice. I mean, the people had been in idolatry for decades. So they're lulled into complacency, and as Jeremiah comes along, it just doesn't have enough to pull them out of it. They had lost the capacity to blush. And we know what that is, that reddening of the cheeks, that feeling of the deep down in the pit of your stomach, that when someone finds out something that we've done, that's a mechanism. I believe a mechanism put there by God or Himself. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, I want us to talk about finding relief from guilt and shame of what we've done. God designed guilt and shame. He designed the blushing. It serves a purpose. And that purpose is to move us to repentance. But when you lose that, when that capability disappears, there's nothing left to do. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 6, because I think that this is illustrated well in Hebrews chapter 6. So Hebrews chapter 6, and let's look in verses 4 through 6. And I love Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6, because it talks about, in such an eloquent way, someone coming to the gospel. Listen to all of this. For it is impossible for those who were, okay, once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. All of those great descriptive phrases. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and they put Him to open shame. So if you take out all of those really expressive statements, it is, backing up to verse 4, it is impossible, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Why? Is it because the message isn't good enough? Is it because the preacher isn't good enough, or is it because the saint isn't good enough, maybe sitting across the table or standing and talking to them at work? Is it because they're not good enough? Or is it because within themselves they've lost the capacity to feel the true deep effects of sin? Because when that goes, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They willfully crucify the Son of God afresh, and they have no issues with it. Jeremiah was talking to a people in deep, deep spiritual distress. Almost so deep, we know the end of the story, but as Jeremiah is delivering it, he's understanding a people that's so deeply in distress, there's really not much that can be done. And by the way, we know that was the truth because, again, about 20 years later, here came the Babylonians to take them away. They lost the capability to blush. And then the last one, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 6, and we finish in the 16th verse. This is another, at least another phrase that we're probably familiar with. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So Jeremiah pictures a traveler. And when he uses the phrase in verse 16 in the New King James Version, stand in the ways, it's kind of like they've come to a crossroads. They've come to a crossroads. So you've got two choices with the crossroads. You can either take one direction, and one direction is idolatry and death. The other direction is getting back to God, turning back to God, and that's going to produce life. Ask for the old paths. The old paths. Also notice the connection with the old paths, where the good way is. What was an old path? An old path was the way of repentance, reconciliation, fear, reverence, respect, and love for God. That's what they were taught in the law of Moses. At this point in time, about 800 years previous, go back to those old ways. That's where you're going to find life. Well, what'd they do? We will not walk in it. What's the result of walking in the way of obedience? What is the benefit of what we're doing tonight? Why give so much attention to us acting the way that we should? Notice in this 16th verse, walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. Let's go one more place. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're looking in 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, looking in 28 and 30. What is the point? What is the benefit? What is the use of all of this, of any of this? Turn aside from the hardened heart and go back to the Lord. 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here were these people in Jeremiah's day. They'd gotten away from God. They didn't have a spiritual parachute. All they had was the living and abiding Word of God, and that was what Jeremiah was there to deliver. And they just didn't want to turn. They wouldn't turn. But the same rest that they could find for their souls is the same rest that we can find through Jesus Christ today, now. And it's the same rest that we can find not only in an initial moment of obedience. When we sing our invitation song, we're going to be singing about an initial moment of obedience. But we can find the rest. We can find the peace every day of our lives There'll be difficult days, ups and downs with our days, but we can always consistently find that rest and find that peace. The people of Jeremiah's day could have found the rest and they could have found the peace, but they just wouldn't do it. And because they wouldn't do it not that long from then, they were going to go into captivity. They would lose everything that defined them as a people. God would leave them. They would leave their land. They wouldn't have a temple anymore. There wouldn't be an ark anymore. All of that was so holy and sacred to them, gone. And remember, we've read in multiple passages that this was the result of what they did. It was the result of decisions that they made. And so we get back to decisions. And the fact that today might be the day that you need to make the right decision. Whether the right decision, again, goes back to the initial moment of obedience, like maybe tonight, or it goes back to the initial moment of you realizing, I need to turn back to God. I need to be like the people that Jeremiah was trying to address, except I'm going to have a different outcome. He preached to them. They didn't respond. Now he's preaching to me through the voice of someone else. And I do realize that I need to respond. And maybe the response is something that warrants you coming up here. Maybe the response is something that you just kind of tuck away in your heart. And when you get to a moment, you go to God and you pray to God and you ask God to forgive you and to help you restore that zeal. And the people here help you to restore that zeal that you need to have, that makes you into a chosen vessel, a holy participant in the mission of Jesus Christ. We want people not to backslide. We don't want people to renounce what they believed and what they've given so much of their life to. We don't want them to apostatize. We want them to push forward, growing, being nurtured, developing, becoming more and more that beautiful fruit that Jesus Christ always had in mind. For without me, you can do nothing. We've got an invitation song. We're going to sing our invitation song. And when we do it, we want you to come up here. We love you. We pray for you. We hope that you'll make the right decision tonight. Let's do so. While we stand, Lance leads us.